Genesis chapter 13. This is the holy, infallible word of the living God. Hear God's word. So Abram went up to Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who was with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Thus far in the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading as well as its truth to the hearts and the lives of his people. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we bow in your presence and ask now for your great blessing upon the preaching of your word, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. Grant, O Lord, that our understanding may be opened, that our hearts might receive this, the truth of your infallible and holy word, through the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, we come to this 13th chapter of Genesis in our study of the first book of the Scripture. And in the opening verse, we find that the author mentions Lot by name. He had not been mentioned previously, but he had to have been with Abram in Egypt in order to have accumulated the great wealth that he accumulated. And so in the opening verse, when it says Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, that's the author's cue, by including Lot in this story, that this is going to be about Lot. And that's the story that we're going to focus on in this 13th chapter, as the Lord reveals through Moses, the author, this story concerning not just Abraham, but his nephew Lot as well, and how Lot failed so grievously in terms of his communion with the saints in the day in which he lived. We'll see that as we go through this passage. At the opening of chapter 13, where we have just read, we find that it opens with an immediate record of the blessing that God had given to Abram and to Lot. They were so wealthy that it caused a problem. At the end of chapter 12 in Genesis, it tells us that Abram had gone to Egypt, where his faith had endured a time of crisis. And when he returned from Egypt and came back to the land that the Lord had called him to, he came with a great blessing, a blessing that had been heaped upon him by the wealth of the Pharaoh in Egypt. And it says in these opening verses that he was blessed with silver and gold, commodities which in that day would afford him great security in protection in times of famine and in other times of distress. Lot is blessed as well, but he is blessed by his proximity to Abram. In fact, one author said it, I think, the best. Lot is piggybacking on Abram's wealth. In other words, by being around Uncle Abram, or Uncle Abe for short, he was also blessed with wealth, and wealth came to both of them. And what we see is that the wealth that they enjoyed also brought occasions for great problems as their herds grew and as their hired help increased. We find already here in verse 6 that it tells us that there was a problem. The land could not support both of them dwelling together. It led to their quarreling. It affected their relationship. They just couldn't dwell together. They were so rich, they couldn't live together. I don't know what that problem would be like, and probably most of us don't know either. But this simply says it was a moral impossibility. They weren't able to work it out together. So Abram proposes the solution. And notice that the solution is a remarkable piece of wisdom. Remember, this is the guy who only a chapter before had traded off his wife and lied about her to protect his own skin while he was in Egypt. He was a shrewd man in Egypt, but now we find that Abram has changed, and we find the wisdom that comes from his mouth is a result of the fact that he is now leaning upon the Lord, and he makes a remarkable decision in the wisdom that comes from above, an uncommonly wise decision. He takes charge. He becomes the leader. He says to Lot, "We should not have any fighting between us. We're family." Wouldn't that be great if churches everywhere would act like that? You don't know of any churches that are filled with strife in the family of God, do you? Wouldn't this wisdom be a great, great blessing? Well, in any case, Abram takes the charge. He's the leader. And he says to Lot, "You choose your direction. I'll go one way, we'll go the other way. We'll separate so that will solve this problem of our fighting together." I think that this was uncommonly gracious and exceedingly generous on Abram's part, because Abram was the senior in this picture. He was the one, the patriarch. He was the one that should have been able to say, "Because I am the top, I will take the choice, and I will make the choice, and we will solve the problem my way." But Abram, in great wisdom, allows Lot to choose. And Lot chooses, as verse 11 tells us, what he saw. It's almost as though Moses wants us to remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 6, where in the temptation it says that Eve saw the tree, that it was good. And what she saw, she went after it. Do you see the same here? He lifted up his eyes and he saw the land. And what we're going to see that Lot, in doing this, sinned grievously, and he ruined his entire life, because Lot was living a shallow but comfortable life. What did Lot choose? He chose what would be to an advantage to himself. He chose the beautiful land that he saw. He chose the land that would be the best for his flocks. And he chose, really, to the disadvantage of his uncle Abram. He chose the material blessings, regardless of the company that he kept in order to have those blessings, because he chose to live near, and eventually he would live in, the city of Sodom. And I think at this point we need to say this about Lot. Although we have no other basis other than the Word of God for knowing that Lot was a righteous man, we read that in the New Testament, and it's almost a footnote comment. It's one of those short comments about someone that you read over quickly, but it says Lot was a righteous man. And so we must recognize that he was a saint, that is, that he was saved, that he was a child of God. But here was a man who made some horribly bad choices in his life, even as a saint. He chose what he saw, the goodness of the land that was before him, and the goodness of what he saw turned out to be the wickedness of Sodom. He didn't learn the lessons that Uncle Abram had learned when Abram was in Egypt, when Abram leaned on the flesh and chose according to his own ability rather than leaning upon God and choosing what God had wanted him to do. Abram learned that lesson, but apparently Lot did not. And many have repeated the error of Lot. Many have stood on those heights of Bethel and looked at the world before them. And age after age has poured forth its crowds of young hearts to stand before the kingdoms of the world, which whispers, "It will all be yours. It will all be yours if you just take advantage of it." Some people put job ahead of the family's spiritual life. Others put friendships ahead of a proper association with God's people. You've heard of people taking a job in a new location, and they've had to uproot family, and they've had to move to a new location. How many times have you heard of such individuals doing so on the basis of the fact that in that new location they had sought out and they had searched for and they had just done everything possible that they could to find for them and for their family a solid biblical Bible preaching church? More often than not, you're going to find that people are uprooted and that they move and that they go somewhere for a better job, but the church takes second place. And like Lot in our story, many people have their hearts set on possessions and acceptance and sophistication and glamour and whatever it is that the world offers. We want to have the world look at us and accept us and the church. And the things of the Lord are okay only in their place as long as they don't interfere with what Lot would say, "What I want." Lot was still attached to Egypt in his heart. He liked it there. He had gained his wealth there. And sadly, he had no regard for his spiritual welfare. He looked and he saw and he attached himself to the city of Sodom. Lot chose the best for himself, the luxuriant plains of Sodom. Look with me at verse 10 as the author Moses tells us about what Lot was seeing. And Lot lifted up his eyes. What did he see? He saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere. And how does Moses now describe the Jordan Valley that he sees? Like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar, and like the garden of the Lord. He lifted up his eyes, and what became clear as he saw it, he wanted it. It would improve his standard of living. He had visions of the good life lived over there near Sodom. He took it all in. He was dazzled by the prosperity of Sodom. And in choosing Sodom, he made the biggest mistake of his life because he chose things instead of God. Lot chose to live apart from the fellowship of the communion of saints with his uncle Abram. For that's where the blessing would be. But Lot chose to live apart from the church, apart from the communion of saints. And the downward spiral is clearly marked out. Look with me at verse 11. It begins there. Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. He journeyed east. Does that ring a bell? Eastward, out of the garden, they were cast. The Bible author often uses that journeying east to indicate a moving away from the things of God. He separates himself from Uncle Abram. Verse 12, Abram settled in the land of Canaan. Wasn't the land of Canaan where God called Abram and said, I will bless you there? That's why he came back out of Egypt. He came to the place where God had told him to go. And now Lot separates himself from the place where God would bless Abram. Verse 13, he looked towards Sodom. And he sees Sodom, and the glory and the dazzle of its wickedness attracted him. He pitched his tent near Sodom. The Bible here records some of the reservations of the biblical author about Sodom, but makes it clear in verse 13, now the men of Sodom were very wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The question should be asked is this: why in the world would any believer in Jesus Christ want to associate himself with this kind of a community? And don't say because he was going to be a great evangelist, because we don't find him doing a lot of evangelism, do we? How many came out of Sodom when they were destroyed? He couldn't even evangelize his family. Lot's life was on a downward spiral, and we eventually in the next chapter find him living in Sodom. Even though it says in 2 Peter 2, he was distressed at what he saw. He didn't make a break with a city whose wickedness rose up to the nostrils of God, and God in his wisdom and glory and anger destroyed it from the face of the earth. From lifting up his eyes and seeing the luxuriant plains and the city of Sodom, he eventually moved into the city, and it tells us in the scripture that he sat in the gate. That's biblical language to say that he had become an elected official. An elected official of Sodom, sitting in the gate. And Lot's sin in doing so eventually consumed his life, except God spared his life at the end. What did he gain by separating from Uncle Abram in this manner? Nothing. He lost everything. He tried to have the best of both worlds, as many do. He was more occupied with the things of the world than with the things of heaven, and with faith and in walking in the way of the Lord. His life on earth was a wretched failure. He obtained no blessing. He did not live truly for God. He stands as a warning to each of us, because within each of us there is that tendency to be preoccupied with the world. We want its success. We want its wealth. We want what it affords. And yet it would do so at great cost if we were to pursue it like Lot. And then comes this great transition at verse 14. Lot's out of the picture. Verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. See, it's almost as though the author is saying that God has to get rid of Lot out of the picture in order now for the blessing of God to come to Abraham. And what does God do? He blesses him. He gives him a promise. Abram didn't choose for himself the things that were blessings. Abram didn't say, well, if Lot goes that way, I guess this is the direction I'm going to go, and then I'm going to accept all of these things here. No, God comes and says, look, Abram, I want you to do this. I want you to look north, east, south, and west. I think he says that, doesn't he? Lift up your eyes. He gives all the directions. In other words, he says, everywhere you look, guess what I'm going to do? God says, I am going to give it to you. Now, Lot had just left. Lot had to go and fend for himself. Lot had to gain for himself whatever it was that he needed. But God turns to Abram and he says, I want you to lift up your eyes. But in obedience to God's word, Abram lifting up his eyes is an act of obedience, not covetousness. Lifting up his eyes is an obedience to his word and the word of promise, which God says, I'm going to bless you. And God commands him to look up. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount makes the same point, that we are to look to God when we look up. Look up to me is what God is saying to Abraham. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, why do you take thought for your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Are you worried about your life? Are you worried about your taxes? Are you worried about your crops? Are you worried about whatever it is that you're worried about? Not just your clothing, you see, that's all inclusive here. But he says, are you worried? Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Why? He says, because think of this. Look at the lilies of the field. Have you ever seen a lily? Sure. They're a pretty nice looking flower, aren't they? How does it get so beautiful? How do they grow? They toil not, neither do they spin. God takes care of the lily of the field. God causes that lily to grow into the beautiful flower that it is. God provides the nourishment for it. God is the one who's in charge. And God, the Son, says, consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. So if you're all wrapped up in your worry, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He compares Solomon, the kingdom of Solomon, to the lily of the field, that he says the lily is much more beautiful. Excuse me. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, he's going to take care of the lily, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. And that's true. That lily is there for just a season. It's beautiful. But God provides everything for it. And if God's going to take care of that little lily in the field, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, that's what God is saying to Abram. Don't worry about Lot. Look, all around you, I am going to bless you. We focus on our little problems. The lilies of the field will teach us about the gracious care of a sovereign God. The creation all around us will declare to us that God has not abandoned us. When we're weary, the Bible reminds us that God is there with the promise of rest. Scripture repeatedly tells us that God delights to give good gifts to his children. Why not with Abram lift up our eyes of faith to God, our Heavenly Father, and to rest in his sure word of promise? He will not fail because he cannot fail. And so God calls Abram to this pilgrimage of faith, to enjoy fellowship with God through his covenant in the place to which he is directing him. And what does Abram do? Abram, unlike his nephew, moves out in faith, and he begins to walk the land that God had promised him. Now God says, wherever your feet go, that's yours. So he took a walk over this way, and he said, "That's mine." Took a walk over this way, he said, "That's mine too. God gave it to me." He took a walk over this way, and he said, "That's mine. God gave it to me." And everywhere he went, in obedience and in faith, he did what God told him to do, and God gave him that promise. And he also built an altar for worship. One of the other things you will see in Scripture is that there are what you might call markers, or there are indicators of what the author thinks of as important. Have you noticed that at the very beginning of the passage, it talked about where Abraham was in verse 2, where his tent had been at the beginning, and then in verse 4, to the place where he had made what? He had made an altar. And now, as though it were a bookend to the story, at the end of the story, it says in our text that he made an altar for worship, and he worshiped the Lord. The scene is bookended by these two references to the altar, because the key to the entire passage is that Abram worshiped God and Lot did not. Abram lived by faith in the promises of God. And when it says he began to call on the name of the Lord, that is the Bible's expression for saying that he engaged in an act of worship, the worship of the true and the living God. And so not only did Abram live out in obedience to God's word of promise, that word of, "I will give all of these things to you," there was a response of his heart to that promise. And the response of his heart was to worship the Lord. Abram's response to the promise of God was worship. Our response to the grace of God and to his promise of salvation should be worship. And our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ should be like that of Abram. We should be willing to leave everything behind and follow him. Where he tells me to go, I will go. What he tells me to do in his word, I will do. And we should be satisfied with him alone, trusting him, trusting his word, walking in obedience to that which is revealed in Scripture, and ultimately worshiping the Lord with all of our hearts and all of our lives. That's the real message that Genesis 13 is all about, that we as God's people, like Abram, the father of the faith, should worship the Lord. And we do that in the communion of saints, together offering God our praise for his goodness, for his mercy, and for his love to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.